Christmas and Christmas movies. I had a thought the other day and searched on Google, how many Christmas movies are about the real reason for Christmas? There's not a lot direct ones. There are a few. Of course, Diana and I have a slate of Christmas movies that we like to watch every year, and we kind of look over the things that aren't about Jesus, and we look at family warmth and those kinds of things. But there's one that, a classic, that's been done and redone many times, and it's not directly mentioning that Jesus came as a baby, but it's the spirit is there, and some words to that effect are spoken throughout it in different forms, and that's A Christmas Carol. Have each of you, every one of you, seen at least a version of Christmas Carol? Are you serious? Young Tim Bedell, we need to pray for him. He's never seen it. I just can't believe that. So you know my favorite is Magoo's Christmas Carol. What's your favorite? Which version? Oh, the book by Charles Dickens? Or do you mean Alistair? So my brother's is George C. Scott. And he would come over every Christmas Eve since my mom died to watch it. But he has a fiance now. I got a feeling on Christmas Eve we're not going to see him. But one of the lines that is not repeated. My two favorite are Magoo and the Muppet Christmas Carol. Actually, the Muppet Christmas Carol. I know, but they stay so close to the text of the original story. There are many more direct quotes than some of the serious movies of that version that came out. And I love that. And, of course, I like the fun of it as well. But this one statement, and it has to do with what we're going to talk about today, is one of my favorites. O captive bound and double ironed. Do you know that line? You know who spoke it? Jacob Marley, as he appeared to Scrooge to start this lesson of the chains that Scrooge was wrapped with, and he didn't realize it. And I love the way, that's not in every version, by the way, that Marley repeats that phrase that's right from the Charles Dickens classic story. But there is the one in Magoo's Christmas Carol. And I would imitate it for you, but what I found was I could get a clip. So make sure that volume's up. I want you to hear the Magoo Marley say that line.
Oh, captive bound and double-ironed.
I mean, that's creepy, right? As a kid, I was scared to death, but that still sends a kind of a shiver. It's the condition of the world. And so as we move into the things that need to be broken in order for Jesus to fix them, we're looking at the broken chains of sin. Scrooge's were specific with his greed. And we are bound, however, all of us, by the same chains that are manifested in the same way. And this is a Christmas theme, because in Matthew 1:21, the prophecy and the fulfillment is that we'd be saved from those chains. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Unchain them. This is the crucial message of the Nativity. I'm always a little sad that I can't do a full-length sermon on the Christmas program Sunday, because this is the one I do, because we have more people who need to either be reminded of the truth of this. This truth is what keeps this scene from just being a cute story, or for eliciting only in us the warm fuzzies. And they're good. I think the warm fuzzies are good and all that. But I was just, as we were singing that last Christmas carol, I'm going, look how clean this place is. Look how well-dressed everybody is. Nobody has food on their... I'd certainly have food on my shirt if I was called to the stable all of a sudden. That's not what the scene really was, but even the scene, if we were able to see what it really looked like, wouldn't get down to the nitty-gritty where the whole story and the wonder. And matter of fact, the reason we can feel joy symbolized by the pink candle is because we know how terrible the dilemma was, and that we can be or are freed from it. So that is where we're going today as we see the joy of broken chains of sin. So number one, this is a review for most of you, but it may be new information for some, and it never gets old, and we should never back away from hearing it, reliving it, reading it in the Word again, we're bound to be rebound if we don't. So number one, if you have a handout, the circumstances are of our captivity, because when you're in chains, you're captive to something, right? That's what chains do. So A, it's self-inflicted. That's really important. We know that if you've been around church and read your Bible a little bit, you know that God didn't cause any of this to happen. The people that he created caused it to happen. So we're just going to review that a little bit from the book of Genesis, because the story of the nativity began in Genesis. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then, of course, that's exactly what happened. Genesis 3, 6 and 7, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So it was inflicted by human beings. I know it seems unfair that we have to bear that same affliction, because it wasn't you or I that made that decision, but because they did in a perfect place with nothing but one prohibition, we know that none of us would have withheld from reaching out and grabbing the delicious and nice looking fruit. And so it is, it's self-inflicted, it is, and B, if you have your hand out, it's inherited. And there's kind of a two facets to that. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men." Now, there's not a gender prohibition. Women don't live forever and men die. It's all mankind. And this is one of the more succinct places that tells us this is what happened and connects together two concepts. Being bound is death. Being bound is death. And death came as a result of that self-inflicted sin, and we all inherited it. And Paul said there, we have all inherited it. And the word he used there, death through sin, and sin entered the world, is a noun. Noun is a person, place, or thing. A noun is a condition that we are. We are entrapped and captured by and to sin, if I can put it that way. It's a condition we're in. But that's not the only part of sin. There's this next part, Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard." So here Paul uses a verb. We have a condition, and we have actions, and they match in their source. It is sin. It's that rebelliousness against God. It's that I'm in charge, you're not in charge. The sin is something we do. The sin is something we are. And in case anyone in this world comes through and goes, "Well, you know, I haven't done, but you've sinned." And the actions you do show that you have a condition that you can't help. And Paul lamented later on in Romans, "Who will rescue me? Because I want to do good, but I just really can't keep doing good." And the best person you've ever met without Jesus can't do all good. That's funny. The Lord's been challenging me the last couple of weeks on why I serve my wife. I mean, I hate being transparent sometimes, but really this, you know, the things we wrestle with. And I came to the conclusion a couple of mornings ago in prayer that sometimes I openly serve my wife and what she needs. By the way, she's sick this morning, so you can add her to your prayer list. So that I can get through her stuff and get to mine. That is evidence that I'm not perfect and that there's more. And so this evidence that all of human beings, even the most philanthropic human being you know, the person who's done the best for everyone they could, there's this condition that leaks out in actions whether we see them or not, one day they will all be known and then wiped away. If we know Jesus, that's cool. So it is self-inflicted, it's inherited, and see, it is hidden. Man, I wrestled with this word. I put invisible first, I put hidden first. What I mean by that is we just can't see the real disconnect between us and God. It's just like the Jacob Marley ghost comes clinking up the stairway, dragging his boxes of money and all that, and he's a ghost. And Scrooge, if you know the story, doesn't know. And Jacob Marley says, the chain you bear is ponderous. You've been working on it for years. I love that whole and he doesn't see the chains, but he does see them. He can at one point see them in some versions, maybe not in all. Certainly in my favorite ones. They come and the chains are like that, this separation, this inheritance, this all that comes out of it. Our perception is tricked into believing that we are the agents of our own life. Now, I don't know if you know that that's one of the new catchwords, agency. I have agency. Do you have agency? What does that mean? If you have agency, it means that you have the capacity to control and make choices in their own lives, in your own life. We all believe we have agency. We might have a tiny bit of agency, but the reality of the chains are that we aren't operating really on our own. We have the influence of the one who puts the chains on us or is in charge of their maintenance, maybe. That's the enemy, the devil, and the demonic world. That comes up in everyday life, and it comes up in the really bad things. And what I chose is a section from James, because it just treats the light side of this hiddenness of the chains that we are in, that we both, that it were self-inflicted by our race and are inherited by each of us. James chapter 4, look, here you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and stay there for a year, we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. In that benign sense, we think, well, yeah, I set my alarm clock. You know, I get up and I'll go and my car will start. I was hoping mine would start. I parked it in the pole barn because I had my brother and his family. I mean, my son and his family, my youngest son, that I wanted them to be able to park in the warmer garage. It started. We think we can do that. And we're going to go to work and there's not going to be an accident. We're going to go through our paces and we have plans. And no, you really don't. It's good to have plans. This is not to say it's not good to not plan, but we in our planning know I'm not the agent in charge of my life. If you're a Jesus follower, you know that at some point. And as you grow in him, you know that more and more. But I've found, at least in my life, I'm going to be 67 in a couple of months. I still wrestle with this agency thing and think I'm in control once in a while, maybe more than once in a while. Fortunately, I have good people around and a good God who talks to me about that. But that is this the condition of the chains we bear. And because it's hidden, it's so much more difficult to have anything done about it. So that's the condition of our captivity of sin and the chains of sin. Number two, the consequences of the captivity. I know this doesn't sound very much like a Christmas message, but it is. The consequences of our captivity, there's lots, I just have three here. A is out of relationship with God. I could have used a slightly different word, because we are still in relationship as the people he each created individually with purpose in his mind and love in his heart. But I mean the relationship that was intended. So we go back to the garden, and just this short snippet of what life was like in the garden is enough for us to know that they just like were together. They knew each other. They walked together. I mean, the world's thought of if I would ever see God was like Medusa, you'd turn to stone or he'd be angry with you. That's not what that was. It's not what his intention was. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And one day it's going to be like that again. But now in this condition of being bound by the chains of sin of the human race is out of relationship. Genesis 3:23, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had made. That was the first, like, okay, this relationship has to change because you've done what you've done. And Isaiah kind of helps flesh this out for us so we understand the relationship between the rebellion and the change in relationship. Listen, he says, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. It's important to know that's what happened. It's our sins that have cut us off, that cut them off, that cut everyone off. It's cut off now, right now in current life, and that's why we are supposed to be, and I'll use this word, and we can smooth it out in our own minds, feverishly trying to show people who Jesus is. Right now, it's hidden from people that they're in chains. If you remember your pre-Jesus life, you can remember how mystifying it is that you couldn't accept it. It was a negative, and we know that that reaches all the way to enemies who would like to kill us because we believe in this Jesus person. And then we find him and we go like, wow, I mean, they were right, and it's even better than they said, which is what you find out when you follow Jesus, because it's so personal. He comes to you just the way you are. So it's currently, but the sad thing is that it is, the death and chains are this broken relationship now, but one day it will come eternally where the physical death of us seals the spiritual death that we already walk in and makes it untreatable. Nothing can be done after death. That's why we are motivated as Christ followers, or should be motivated as Christ followers. But it's always good to remember we are not responsible for saving others. We're responsible to tell them about the Jesus we've met and know and what he's done in our life and point them to the truth of the word, not just my own subjective experience with him. That's important, but they need to know, as we do, that we go back to the word all the time. So we get out of relationship with God. The second thing, B, is the distortion of our true identity. I put distortion because I think Diana and I were talking about the differences. You know, as retirement comes closer, you talk about what you're going to do afterwards. And I said, I want to stay home. That's why I'm retiring, so I don't ever have to leave home. And she says, well, I'm retiring too, and I want to go some places. And we're going to Pennsylvania in June around our anniversary. It's our 15th to see the light and sound production of David. It's a giant musical. So, and I was thinking, and we were talking about, well, because we often say this. I mean, I do. Maybe you do too. I'm wired this way. Do you ever say that? I'm wired this way. We have certain personalities and certain traits. And it's good to recognize that, so you have extroverts and introverts. It's good to know which one you are. Yeah. You have different gifts. There are people who we ask to join the choir that you wouldn't want to join the choir because they can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. That's the gifting difference. We're all different, but we can't just land on that place and say, this is my identity. And I said to her as we were talking, I'm wired to recharge alone. And I need a fair amount of that, and it seems as I grow older, I need more of that. But I understand this is a distorted, that's not the true reality. This is not what God intended. He did not intend me to so want to be alone that I won't bless her or other people. So we have an identity, and we get glimpses, but we can't just say, that's me. When they first came out with these gift surveys when I was in ministry, like it was in the late 80s, at least that's when I got exposed to that stuff. I know some people who just took that, like, I'm the way I am, don't get out of my way. I mean, get out of my way. You realize I said that backwards, didn't you? It's cold out. We can't do that. Because we realize our identity is twisted, even though God gave us a certain identity and built us a certain way. Ephesians 2:10 says it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. That's his intent, and somehow buried in us is that still intent. A masterpiece created specifically to do certain things that he prepared for us to do ahead of time. That's called success. Right? If you do what you were made to do, Man, every Chevy that comes off the line, when they're a Chevy and they start, that's a success. But that's that perfect intent. We're in a world that's different. Genesis 1, verse 26, the second half of the verse, and God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." That was the way he created it. But here in Judges, this indictment, it's earlier on in the book of Judges, and here it's in chapter 21 and verse 25. This describes how we look at our own identity. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That was the condition way back then. It was terrible back then because they talked about wars and atrocities against other human beings. But that's to the fundamental level, that's what we say. I'm going to do what seems right in my own eyes. And we can even get there in relationship with Christ, where we attribute to him something we've decided we want, whether he's saying yes or no. And we just keep going and give him the credit for doing something sometimes that we shouldn't do. It's a distortion of our true identity. Without Jesus, we don't know this image of God. We talked about this in our Mark series several weeks ago. Actually, it was in the pause in the Mark series after the shooting of Charlie Kirk that we had that four-message series. And that's ringing in my mind. I almost looked that up, but I didn't. Our relationship with God has changed. And will eternally be changed and separated if it continues unabated, unaffected. Our true identity is distorted, and the last is we're trapped in it. We're trapped. This is related to the hiddenness that comes as a result or as a circumstance of our captivity. Paul described it in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. At that time, you did not know about Christ. You were foreigners to the people of Israel. And they're the people that God interacted and made promises to. And Paul goes on, and you had no part in the promises that God had made to them. You were living in this world without hope and without God. Trapped. So that's the view that Ebenezer Scrooge had when Jacob Marley first appears to him. And he's going, why are you in chains? I'm not in chains. And then eventually Jacob Marley shows that there are chains on him as well. He just doesn't see them. And when something is, when it's hidden like that, you're trapped. There's nothing you can do about it unless you see there's something that can happen. So the penalty of death, the penalty of sin is death. And by the way, I always have to stop here. We need to recite this and memorize your own version of it. God did not decide, if anyone ever sins against me, I'm going to kill him. It is because rebelling against the nature of God, who is a creator, equals death. If God decided he'd kill us, what kind of God does that make him to us? Not loving and graceful. But when you rebel against the God who gives you everything you need, and Adam and Eve had really, actually everything they need, we do have everything we need, but we have a lot of things because of the brokenness of the world that interrupt that all the time. So it's a little different. So that penalty of death was a consequence of rebelling against the nature of God. There, it could be no other way. The condition is eventually forever. The cure is the death as an atoning sacrifice of a perfect human being. And no human being is perfect. We're trapped. That's how all of us come into this. We have no hope and no God. And Paul intimates in this verse we just read, 2:12, that they don't have an idea about a real God and that they're without hope. There is nobody without hope more than somebody knows there's no hope to have. Right? We're trapped because the people who rebelled against God, one of them has to be the one that pays the ultimate forever penalty. Why did they have to keep sacrificing animals in the Old Testament? And why do people keep dying? Because every human being has died except for Enoch and Elijah in the Bible. They were taken up into heaven and may return, as the book of Revelation reveals some things. We don't know for sure, but it's because that has to be perfectly made up for, atoned, that death. and every human death, every animal sacrifice, though God gave them a way to show their contrition, their repentance. It was about that, even though they missed it and made it about a ritual. And so, trapped in this chain of sin or chains of sins, it's both actually. So, number three, freedom. And here we're coming back to the manger. We're coming back to the nativity. That's good, isn't it? But man, if we don't understand that's me, the candle of joy, the concept of joy, lies kind of flat. Because we don't understand the depth of the sacrifice. Freedom from our captivity. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we're a little unsure about who wrote that book, fleshes that out. Little joke there for us. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So only a human being, the writer of Hebrews tells us that that's why Jesus came. But the follower of Jesus, John, writes in the beginning of his gospel these powerful words that aren't about the Christmas story per se, but they're always a part of the Christmas scripture we read, because it is the description of him coming to be the perfect human, that one that was needed, the only one that could break the power of sin in our lives. In the beginning, from John chapter 1, the Word already existed. The Word, Logos, is Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some great theology in this section. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and the life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So John first sets this the bar here. This is who's coming. This is who came to do this. And then he declared in verse 14, that I just kind of mashed together and took out the intermediate verses there. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Here we come right back to the manger. We come right back to our candles of light and the concept of light and this statement that the darkness has not understood the light. Why? Because they're trapped. As we were trapped before you started following Jesus, you thought maybe you could be good enough, or maybe it didn't matter. There's a whole range of ways that people respond to that message. But here, John brings us back to the reason we have joy. This perfect one that created everything, and the two that said no thanks, will be our own God. He came to be one of us, and we know that that being one of us means he had to die. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that side of it, just to remind ourselves of this side. This is the miracle of Christmas, that the perfect Holy One that made us became one of us. So the last thing in your, the last point at least in your handout, the restoration in freedom. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is not just meaning God in the same room as we are with us. It is with us, the one who has become one with us. And when we call upon him, he not only saves us and breaks the chains of sin as we repent of them and confess those to him, but he dwells in us. This incarnation, that's the word for Jesus dwelling as a human being, we all get that same kind of thing. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, we have with him. And because of that, point two that talked about the consequences of that brokenness and those chains are removed. The relationship that was distorted and lost is restored. And we're brought back to him, and we still have to work on it. Like I said, I realized some things about myself that I go, that's not like very Jesus. Like I had a great conversation with my son about some habits and practices, you know? And it came down to the same thing. We're in relationship now. And what is that relationship? The identity and image is restored, the image to be like him. So now I need to start gauging, I need to continue gauging the things I do in my life by who Jesus is. How he revealed himself in the flesh when he was here, and all the rest we know about him because of the word of God that we are able to be a part of. So this opening, it's not really the opening scene of A Christmas Carol, but in the beginning when Scrooge is there with Jacob Marley and he hears, "Oh, captive bound and double ironed," and that whole speech about his captivity and that Jacob Marley is doomed for all eternity to float through life bearing these chains and he can't get free, and this was sent for Scrooge to see he needed to do something so he didn't end up the same way. There's some evangelism going on there, folks. A little different than ours. From the book, at the end of the story, after three spirits visited him besides Jacob Marley, he says, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons they teach." And Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. That's how the book ends. That's how each of the specials end, usually narrated over. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. The broken chains. What I want to draw your attention to is that in the fictional story of A Christmas Carol, the lead character, Ebenezer Scrooge, when he came to the light, as it was revealed in their context, his life changed. He didn't just make a mental note that, oh, I've not been good. He decided he was going to be different. And when we come to the cradle, this nativity scene, and celebrate the baby who became one of us, as serious as we can make it, and we can make it very serious. Part of today's is about that. It is us that need to be serious about, my life needs to be changing to walk as Jesus walked. Now, it wasn't an overt Jesus, but it is a spirit, and that is the lesson, one of the great lessons we can take away. So, to live in the joy of Christmas truly means submitting your whole life to him initially for salvation and continually for the word. The church word is sanctification, and that is bringing everything to be the way he wants it to be in us, which is, of course, the way he modeled. That's what the real celebration of Christmas is about. So at the bottom of your handout and on the screen, I think you'll see a question, am I living in the joy of Christmas? So my call is, what do you need to surrender in your image of yourself to the image you know he has of you? I am convinced that everyone here today will hear the Spirit speak something. You know, your attitude isn't right about that. Your words aren't right about that. Your action is not right, whether it's not doing a positive action or doing a wrong action on both sides. You want to be truly free? We open up ourselves to Jesus and say, man, just take it all. Take it all. And it's a process, as I told you in my own life. And I shared that with my son as well last night. So let's stand. And praise team is going to come up, and we'll close out with the doxology. I want to encourage anyone who is not following Jesus. You might know who he is. You might have celebrated the Nativity. You might come to an Easter service. You might have a habit of going to church. But the question is, do you know this Savior who came to be a human being perfect, to give his life up, to make up for that first rebellion in the garden? And when we come to him, then he brings us back into relationship, and we walk through this world in obedience and eventually get the total freedom in the end. If you haven't yet taken the step where you actually say, not I believe in Jesus as a name, as a historical figure, as someone who did rise from the dead, the Bible's clear, the demons believe all of that, and they cannot be saved, but we can. If you haven't, do that and let us know. Online folks, go to our website or send us a note or come in. That'd be awesome. Come in. But for all the rest who have done that, you know there's more that work needs to be done. And it's not God pressing his thumb down on it. It's saying, how free do you really want to be? That's the question. How free do you want to be? Give up that. It's hard. It's okay that it's hard. He'll help you every step of the way. And what you get in response to that is a freedom that is hard to put into words, but you will not be disappointed in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for such a depth of meaning in all of our church calendar. We celebrate Advent now. We'll be in Lent in a little while. We'll have Easter. There's all sorts of things that draw our attention a certain way. There are different themes in your word as we read through it, but they all come back to the same issue, that the people you lovingly created didn't want you, but you still want them, us. And so what needed to be done and only you could do, you did, because you love. And your design is for us to be freed from this distortion of sin in a great deal of ways now and eventually fully. Lord, it's hard for us to, at least for me, to kind of conceptualize the reality of the depth of all this that you have done out of your love, but I can declare it, and I can receive it, and I can walk in it, and I want to do that. Help me to continue to walk and surrender my life to you, and be with us, anyone who is a part of hearing this message, that they would either turn to you initially and say, you know, I don't know everything about this whole Jesus story, but I know enough that I'm going to follow and cross over from darkness that didn't understand the light that came at the Nativity to walking in the light, and be with all of us as we walk closer to you. Thank you that, Lord, you're not a burdensome leader. You're not out to get us, and you're not out to point out all of our failures. But when we come to you with what we see about ourselves, you say, let me help you with that. Let me help you be free of that. And help us, Lord, to really walk in the joy and celebration of the season. And we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.